Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Well, we are so thankful to have you guys here at Word of Life Church. And I know we have some people watching online as well. We've got Jennifer from the Delta in Louisiana. We've got Janice all the way from Bentonville. And we've got Tanya from Georgia, as well as many others. Let's give it up for everybody who is watching online. That is amazing. And hopefully we can see you guys soon. We also have some guests here with us today. Some ministers who go all over the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark and Victoria Bowling. They are on the front row. You guys, could you stand? Just honor us and stand. These guys are amazing. And they will be out in the foyer at the end of service. They would love to get to know you, shake your hand. They have a work that they're doing that's literally just touching nations. And I don't say that without meaning it, touching nations. They go through India, Pakistan, nations in that area holding huge crusades. And we just help them as a church put on a crusade in Pakistan where tens and thousands came to Jesus, found healing, got filled with God's Spirit, like God just moved in Pakistan, guys. God is at work all over the face of the earth. And a lot of that is due to the obedience of people like Mark and Victoria. And so I would love it at the end of the service for you to come and introduce yourself, shake their hand, get to know them. And then you guys know my heart. It's a heart for missions. Support them. If God puts it in your heart to support them, ask how and support them. I believe every single person here at Word of Life should partner with one missionary, at least one missionary, that your heart connects with their vision and their mission. And you begin to help them with prayers and whatever financial support that you can give. That absolutely is the heart of this house. And so who knows? These may be your people. And so I'm going to ask you to go out there and meet them at the end of the service in the foyer. If you brought your Bibles today, open them up with me to the book of Psalms. And we're going to look at the psalm we looked at last week. The book of Psalms, chapter 23. Psalms, chapter 23. Many of you know this passage of scripture. It's probably, and it's probably cliche, but it's probably my favorite psalm in all of scripture. I guess as a little kid, I just heard it so much that I just go back to it as an adult quite often. And to end this series, I really felt impressed to just close on one particular verse. Let's look at it. Psalms 23, verse number 1. The Lord, he is my shepherd. I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Notice, your soul can be depleted. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yes, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but when I walk through it, I will fear no evil. For he is with me, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. I want to major on that phrase. He, my shepherd, anoints my head with oil. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I pulled aside our young communicators class. I have a group of people on staff who would like to get better at communication, and honestly, I would like to get better at communication, so we're studying it together and then practicing the skills that we pick up. And so I give them a topic to preach on or teach on, and they have 3 to 5 minutes to convey that topic with whatever skill we're learning. So it could be learning how to smile while you talk or pace yourself or use voice inflection or change your body movements or any of those types of things. So in this one, I had them communicating on if you were an animal, what kind of animal would you be? Which is a great question. If you were an animal, what kind of animal would you be? And so we were just going to have fun with it. I think for that particular lesson, we were working on voice inflection. So, you know, going higher and lower with your voice to make your point. And so they got up and one said, like, I'm a butterfly because I'm always just distracted, but I'm beautiful at the same time and just kind of float around and make people's lives better. And it's like, got it. That makes sense.
Squirrel. But no, I'm kidding. And another one said, I'm like a bear. And I'm like, that's a good, powerful, like strong animal. And they're like, it's because a bear hibernates and I love sleep too. So when I think of what kind of animal I am, it's like, let me eat a lot and then let me go to sleep just like the bear. So if I had to be an animal, it would be the bear. And I got to thinking about that. They asked me, well, if you were an animal, what kind of animal would you be? And I just, you know, I'm a thinker. Like, I'm very analytical. So I'm like, I'm going to have to give this a lot of thought. And I immediately, my mind came back to Psalms chapter 23. And it's like, I'm a sheep. That's what I am. I am a sheep. Now, when God likens us unto animals, we would love it for it to be like a lion or an eagle. And some of those things, he kind of says, kind of be like those animals. And here's some of the attributes of those animals that you should have in your life. Be like the ant or those types of things. We see different animals in Scripture. When it comes back to what we are always classified as one animal, and that is the sheep. Now, when you begin to study sheep, you find out that's not the greatest compliment in the world. Like, if there were other animals, it seems like it'd be better to be them. But you look at the sheep and you find out four basic things about a sheep. They're real simple, but I just want to cover them this morning because after all, you are sheep and the Lord Jesus, he is your shepherd. Here's the first thing you absolutely have to know about a sheep. You absolutely have to know this about yourself, is every sheep needs a shepherd. A sheep has no survival instinct on its own. Meaning, there's some animals, it senses a predator, it can run faster than the predator and get away. So it's got survival skills. There are some that they're not running from a predator, they are the predator. They have, you know, like fangs or claws or jaws or whatever it may be, like they're the predator. There's some who like can discolor themselves like a lizard, like they can kind of blend in with their circumstances and, you know, protect itself that way. And then even some insects, like they're not big, but they have poison in them or a bite to them. And so they pose a threat to potential predator that makes them kind of back away. A sheep has nothing. When a predator sees a sheep, he sees lunch. Like that's exactly what he sees when he sees, like, that's just, it just says, eat me. Like when I hear bad, it's just eat me. A sheep has nothing. It doesn't have fangs. It doesn't have like claws. It's got little hooves. It can't run fast. In fact, it's pretty slow. You know, all these types of things. So in order for a sheep to live, it is completely dependent upon its shepherd. Let me ask you a question today. How dependent are you upon your shepherd? A sheep needs a shepherd. The second thing a sheep needs is this. Second thing is a sheep needs a flock, it needs a herd. It needs another group of sheep to kind of do sheep life with. And the reason for this too, it's not just because sheep get lonely and they need each other that way. It's no, once again, it's a safety precaution that when a predator sees a big group of sheep, he can perceive it as something too big to attack because it's like, if I attack that, I don't just attack that, what if all of them gang up and attack me? So the herd, the flock, serves as a protection mechanism for the sheep against predators. And it's the same way with you. You're a sheep. God says, you know what you are? If you had a spirit animal, you know what your spirit animal would be? A sheep. That's exactly what you are. You need a shepherd, but you also need a flock. That when something attacks you, it doesn't just attack you, it attacks everyone around you. How many of you are some thankful for some covenant friends in this place? That it's not just you going through an attack, but if it attacks you, it just attacked my friend, it attacked my mom, it attacked my pastor, it attacked my church. Like, you have a company of believers. In the book of Acts, you see the disciples go through like a really hard time, and the Bible says they departed and went to their own company. They had a group of people they did life with, a group of people they could pray with, a group of people who could pray for them. They needed a flock, and you know what? So do you. Do you have friends? Like genuine, true friends. As we say on staff, like, where are your friends? Do you have friends? We all need them. Every sheep needs a flock. Third thing about a sheep is this. They're prone to wander. Like, they get distracted. Because a sheep lives with its head down. All it can think about is eating. And somebody says, maybe I'm more like a sheep than I thought I was. All a sheep can think about is its next meal. And so it's just prone to wandering. And so before it knows it, it's drifted. And it's like, where is my shepherd? And where is my flock? And for all of us, Jesus said, all of we are like sheep and we have gone astray, that there are periods in our lives where we just got distracted by sin or work or busyness or whatever it may be, and we look up and it's like, golly, where have all my friends gone? Golly, where's my relationship with Christ gone? And how many of you know in that moment, your shepherd will leave the 99 to come after the one? Like, it doesn't matter how far you drift, your shepherd can't rest until he has found you. And it's the same way with this. Some of you, you're in this place today and you've drifted from Christ, if you're honest. You've drifted from Christ. You know what? God's not mad at you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. And no matter what you've done or where you've gone or even, listen to me, who you've hurt, you could be furious at yourself and so could everyone else. But you know God's not furious at you. It's a lie from the enemy to keep you from your shepherd. See, the shepherd not only brings you back to himself, but he can bring you back to the herd. How many of you know God can fix your relationships? God can fix a marriage. God can breathe forgiveness and life into a situation. But it starts with you returning to the voice of your good shepherd. All we like sheep are going astray. Do you know in Hebrews it talks about let us lay down the weights and sin that so easily beset us? That word easily just encourages me. Easily besets us. Because it means it's not just me who's getting beset. We're all easily beset by different weights and temptations and all these things. Don't beat yourself up. All you are is human. There is no temptation that has taken man that is not common unto man. You've got to forgive yourself. You got to come home. The flock has been missing you. The Lord Jesus wants you home no matter what you've done. All sheep are prone to wander. They need their shepherd to come and rescue them. But here's the fourth thing about a sheep, which is what makes Psalms 23 make sense. Because a lot of times we quote stuff, it's like, he anoints my head with oil. And it's like, we have no idea what we're saying or the context of the scripture or any of those types of things. David was a shepherd. He kept sheep for a living. So when he's writing this, he knows exactly what he's talking about. And here's the fourth thing you need to know about a sheep. It gets major irritations on its head. Now we're in this series called Monsters on My Mind. And it's because of this. Of sheep, Jesus said, you're like sheep. They get irritations on their head. And here's the thing. When it gets the irritations on their head, it's not like, get over it, shake it off, or whatever. No, its hoof can't get up there. So these irritations, these parasites, these bugs, they just get on the head and they start going deeper and deeper. And so here's what sheep do, is they find like a tree or something to kind of like brush up against it, but instead of getting it out, they just press it further in. See, the only way for it to get off its head is for the shepherd or someone else to come and take it out. And sheep get these irritations on their heads. So here's what a shepherd will do. He'll take this thick oil. I'm believing God for thick oil in our church services. This thick oil, he'll take it and he'll pour this oil over the top of these sheep's head. And as it does, it begins to get rid of these parasites as well as to create an environment where those parasites can no longer stay on that sheep. It repels them. Interesting. Now here's what I've seen as a pastor, and I've also seen this in my own life, is that all of we are like sheep, and from time to time, like sheep, we get these irritations in our heads where our soul gets depleted. And it could be shame, it could be guilt. I've seen people get anger just stuck on them. Like just absolutely stuck on them. And they're trying to get it off. It's like, just stop, man. Like calm down. And it's like they're up against the tree trying to get it out. And instead of getting it out, it's actually getting more embedded. So like out here, they're fine. But inside, they're like a ravenous wolf. Like they are so angry. I've seen anger do that to people. I've seen depression do that to people. It's like, get over it, man. Like, snap out of it. But it's like telling that to someone. It's like, I could if I could touch my head. Like, I don't know how to get up there to just snap out of it. It's not that easy for me. It's interesting. I've seen that happen with anxiety, with fear, with all kinds of things. These monsters that come against our mind. And a lot of times as pastors, we begin to believe about ourselves that we've got our stuff together. And like all these things like soul health, soul care, like we're fine and all those types of things. But I had something that happened to me last year that absolutely changed my perspective on this. Like absolutely just let me see a different side of things. Let me see a different world. And it's helped me pastor honestly. So last year, about this time, we had just opened up our new church last August. And life was on paper and on numbers better than it had ever been before. Like seriously. Our church, we had built this and, 67,000 new square feet. We opened it up and there's no place to park. There's cars everywhere, a major victory. Like, I can remember walking in this place when we were building. I'm like, why did we build it so big? Like, how are we ever going to fill this thing up? And like, and it's like in a moment in a service, all of those fears and lies from the enemy just melted like wax before the presence of God. And I found myself walking off stage at the end of the second service, and I was crying just tears of joy. Like, I hit my knees. Like, just no one could see me. It's like just in this moment with me and God. And it's like, God, you are awesome. Well, that's a wonderful thing to have like momentum in life. And I don't know if you've ever been there before, but it's like, we've got it working. Like things are moving in the right direction. And I pastored now for 17 years and I've discovered that when you've got momentum, you've got to take it somewhere because if you don't take it somewhere, you'll lose it. You can always go back in business or ministry. You can cut budgets, you can cut opportunities, you can cut publications. You can always go back. You can't always go forward. There are rhythms in God. There are rhythms in life. And when you find one of those moments where you can go forward, you better step out of the boat. Like you've got to absolutely take the step. And so I knew like we've got all this momentum. We can't just enjoy it. We got to take it somewhere. So I met with my executive pastor, Ryan Lamberson, who's also my brother-in-law. I told him exactly what I told you is we can always go back. You can't always go forward. We got to take this momentum somewhere. Like we got to do something. And we determined, okay, well, what we'll do is we'll go from 2 to 3 services, which was a big step for us. Because I mean, it's like a big facility. So to go from 2 to 3, it's like, where are you going to get all the people to fill 3? It's like, I think we can do it. Like if we just take this step, I think God will be faithful. And so we made a plan and we said, okay, if we continue to have this success on Labor Day, we'll look at going to 3 services. Well, Labor Day is traditionally like a lower kind of attended service because people are traveling summer, last little hurrah before routine and all those kinds of things. So typically, like I'll let somebody preach Labor Day weekend or something like that because I know attendance is going to be lower anyway. I said, okay, we'll just see what Labor Day is like and go from there. Well, I preached on Labor Day and we had great attendance. And so we decided, okay, like this is our new normal. We've got to take it somewhere. And so we made a plan to go to 3 services within 3 weeks. Now that might not sound a lot, but to put on a service of this scale, you need a whole bunch of buy-in from a lot of people. Like you've got to have your praise and worship team ready to go. You've got to have multiple ushers and parking lot attendants and people who are making coffee and people who are working to clean the cafe. And then you can imagine to clean the facility, like you need hundreds of people. So it's not just like, okay, well, at a service time, it's like you need a lot of people to pull that off. So anytime you need people, what you're dependent upon there in that moment is something called relational equity. And in relational equity, as long as you're giving and receiving the same amount, there's no chance for animosity or irritation because everybody's getting a little bit. But all of a sudden, you start asking for more than you're giving, which you really can't serve until someone is giving more than someone is asking. But as soon as you start taking more than you're getting, it gets kind of a chance where maybe some of you have seen this happen in your friendships. It's like, if they call me one more time, it gets to this place where it's like, okay, there could be a little animosity and separation. So I didn't factor this in when I was doing it. And I could feel the friction, like even on staff. And I'm like, this is a lot. I've never quite encountered this before. And I just noticed, like, okay, like, maybe I overestimated, like, what it would take to kind of pull the trigger on this. And we did it, though. We made it happen. But I could just tell something different in me. Like, I didn't know what it was, but I could just tell something's different. And I began to kind of like look at my life, because hindsight's always 20/20. And I'm like, for the past 5 years, basically, all of the staff, including myself, have worked every day of the week. Every day of the week. We had Saturday services at 5:30, and then Sunday we had four services in our old facility, 8:30, 10, 11:30, and 1, and running back to back. And it's not uncommon for a lot of churches to do multiple services, but I don't know why, and it just works in Mississippi culture. It works if you do them back to back versus spreading them out throughout the course of a Sunday, where it's like we'll do one at 3 and one at 5 and one at 7, like to kind of give your body a rest. So like for years, you talk about like adrenal fatigue and all that kind of stuff. It's like, lights are on, get up. Lights are on, get up. Lights are on, get up. Okay, sit, lights are back on, get up. Constantly, Saturday, Sunday. And then most of our staff has young families, so like 3-year-olds, 2-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds, like that kind of thing in this kind of season of life. We're all like late 20s, early 30s, and so you have a lot of energy and you have all these types of things. So in one way, you're not feeling it, but at the same time, you are, because your kids go to school Monday through Friday, and you're there like, you know, for them. And then you have homework and games and all that kind of stuff you're doing at night. And then for us as a staff, our chief work days are Saturday and Sunday. So especially like it's kind of like game day for like a football team. It's like you work all week for that. Like you recruit all week for that. You organize all day for that. And so people would ask, like, what's your day off? And I'm like, this week, day off, I've got 4 hours off. Like, you know, all these types of things. But it wasn't just me, it was my staff too. I came to this place where I realized, like, okay, like, we're understaffed. Like, everybody, even at this scale of a church, we're working multiple different jobs. And anyway, not just pastor, but creative director, and then call in payroll and, like, cut checks and different things like this. And, like, you're evaluating these things, and then other people are wearing multiple different hats. And it was really pride, because out of this, I just wanted to not ever have to beg you for money, if I'm being honest. To never come to a place where I ever made you feel like I wanted your money more than I cared about you. And so for most churches, especially our size, when you give to that church, 51 cents on that dollar goes towards staffing. It goes towards the pastor. It goes towards the insurance and retirement and benefits and all of those types of things for the staff. And for our church, that number was 24 cents on every dollar. And it was a source of pride in one sense for me of like, well, that's how I'm not gonna ask for money. Is, you know, you take 25 cents on every dollar that's going to a minute and what every other ministry is spending on themselves. If we invested in the building, invested in the building project, invested in missions and ministries and all those other types of things, like we'll be okay. But what happened in that process is out of it, just so much pride, it's like now we're doing everything. And it's not just me wearing multiple hats, it's everybody wearing multiple hats. It's not just I do this, I also do these other two things. And I had this moment where it's like I can feel pressure building on the inside of me. Like just get up, get up, get up, get up. And I can remember even after some 1 o'clock services just getting in my car and I can feel it in my body. Like I can just feel like something's not right. And so I even went to the doctor a couple times. They're like, you're fine. Like, you're good. I'm like, okay, well, that's good. I'm glad. You know, all those types of things. But, you know, I don't play around with that kind of things. My father died at 44. It's like I'm not going to play around with that. Like, I'm going to take good care of my physical body. And so I got all my stuff checked. And it's like, well, everything's good. So I'm like, okay. So I'm like, nah, it just must be my mind. And I never thought about like, oh, I've got to take care of that too. Like that never crossed my mind. And I'm in this place where I'm like, I don't know. Like something's not right. And so I came to my staff. I'm like, I think I need a Sunday off. I think I need to miss a Sunday. Like, well, who would preach? I'm like, I don't know. We have a guest speaker in. I mean, like somebody, right? And so we began to talk about it. The more I talked about it, the more I got uneasy about it, and the more they got uneasy about it. Because once again, it's like when you have momentum, you've got to take it somewhere. Like you can't just throw something together in that moment. Like you've got all these people bringing people. And as a pastor, you feel like your job is constantly on display at all time. Like, you know, like for an artist or like a musician or someone like that, it's like people are always going to judge your content. And you know that going into it. Like, my content will be judged. My message will be judged. People are bringing friends to this, Joel. Like, your content will be judged. Your creativity will be judged. Your expression will be judged. And there's some people who are going to love it, and there's other people who will write you nasty emails or leave you a bad review or whatever it may be. And your soul processes all those things, and, you know, you learn what to do with that. But I'm in this place where it's like, I think I need a weekend off. But I talk myself out of it. And then I knew, like, okay, I need to make my staff healthier. And it never occurred to me, we just need more staff. Because once again, it's like, no, we don't need people. We can figure it out. So let's make, you know, the staff we have here, like, let's invest in them even more. And so I brought in a coach to kind of, like, come in and, like, help us with, like, training and, like, how are we communicating with each other? And, you know, I want to be a better leader and all these other types of things. So they come in and they do this training, and it was a DISC test. And for those of you who have taken DISC, then you might know what I'm talking about. But for those of you who don't, basically, we all have personalities that can be spanned over four letters, D, I, S, C, and, you know, you're supposed to, without boring you with the details of it, you're supposed to, you know, have one that's strong or maybe like two that are strong. And my whole life, whenever I've taken this task, I've been D and S, which is a strange combo, but it works for me, especially when I'm healthy. It works very well for me. But when I took this test and I'm getting the results in front of my lead team, which is a part of my staff that just helps me set vision for the church, direction for the church, I'm sitting there and we all get our results at the same time, and I'm looking at things, and across the board, I'm equal with no highs. And as soon as I read it, I'm like, oh no. Like, we're going to talk about this. And I have taken DISC enough to know that when that happens, like, you're trying to be everything to everyone. You're losing who you are as a person. And it's like, I'll be this for them, and then I'll come and I'll be this for them, and then I'll come and I'll be this for them. And the only way I know how to explain it is, like, never before in that season of my life, the pressure to be good was greater than at any time. In my mind, I thought a new building with less services would make my life easier. Instead, I'm like, it ain't getting easier. Like, I've got more stuff to do than ever before. I've got to be a good preacher. I've got to be a good communicator. I've got to be a good leader. I've got to be a good creative director. I've got to get payroll called in on time and make sure none of that's goofed up. I got to be good at all that. We got people who need to get paid. Like, I got to be good at that. And, like, I want to be a good leader and a good pastor and genuinely never ever have to ask people for money in spite of just building $18.5 million worth of a facility. Like, I want to be good at that. And then, like, I want to be a good husband. And then also, like, my kids are getting older. Like, when they're little, you can almost, you know, kind of make mistakes. In one sense, it's like, they don't know. It's like, just build some Legos. But, like, when they get older, it's like, they can read things. Like, they know if you're there or not. And what I mean by, like, there or not, I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about mentally. And it's like, they know if I'm checking emails when I should be watching this movie with them. Like, they know if I'm working when we should be having family night with pizza and brownies. Like, they can read this now. And it's like the pressure to be good there too. And I'm sitting there and I'm feeling this pressure to be good like never before. And I kid you not, I'm looking at this paper and something just cracked. Like, something just cracked. It felt like all that pressure that was up here in my mind just broke. Like, one more piece of weight got and just broke. And all of a sudden, my whole body just felt like it was carrying that pressure. Like, it felt heavy to pick up my hands. It felt heavy to move. I'm like, what in the world is going on with me? So I start crying, like literally crying. And I am not that guy, like in any shape, form, or nothing wrong with that guy, by the way. Like, but I'm like, I grew up with John Wayne and Clint Eastwood. Like, that's who you are. Like, you walk in, you kill everyone, and you don't even get shot. Like, that's like who you are. And so it's like, I'm that guy. And so like my whole lead team's looking at me like, what is going on with Pastor Joel? They had never seen anything like it. No one had ever seen anything like it. I have never seen anything like that for me. And I'm like, what is going on with me? They don't know what to do. No one at the table knows what to do. I'm like, do I get up and leave? I don't know. That seems wrong. Like, and they don't know, shoot, what do we do? Like, they think, you know, because no one said anything. I'm just looking at a sheet of paper. Like, so they're like, did he read something? Did he get a text saying like his dog died? Like, what is going on with him? So they're like, are you okay, Pastor? What's going on? And I don't know what to say. I genuinely don't know what to say. And so they're looking at me, the coach that we brought in. He's like, you know, he's the one spiritual person in the room in this moment. He's like, do y'all think we should pray? Like, it's like, oh yeah, prayer. Let's do some of that. And so they come around me and they start praying for me. Like they get behind me and place their hands on me and they start praying for me. And I would love to tell you, like, I just felt the peace of God and everything was wonderful and just faith came into my soul and it was like a breath of fresh air and I just felt loved and considered and just felt like, ooh, man, this is so great to have people who love to pray for you and all those types of things. I didn't feel any of that. You know what I felt? I felt weak and I hated it. I hated it. No part of me wanted them praying for me. No part. It's like, no. You don't pray for me. I pray for you. No. If anybody's ministering to anybody around here, it is going to be me ministering for you. I couldn't get out of that room fast enough. I didn't want it. And the reason why I didn't want it is it wasn't because I didn't believe it wouldn't work. I felt shame for being weak enough to actually need it. Isn't that something? Shame for being weak, not having it all together. Shame for having too much pressure and not being able to hold everything in the air, that you'll never have to ask for money. You'll never have to ask for help. You don't have to delegate anything. Just get up there and turn the lights on and go. God will be enough. And so finally, like out of shame, I'm like, let's, you know, pulled it together. Cut the meeting, went home. And I'm at home and it's like, of course, I'm not gonna tell anybody there I need anything because it's like, you know, I'm the shepherd of this house. So I didn't tell anybody, even at home. I'm like, you know, why are you crying? I just went in my bathroom. I'm like, crying. And I'm like, I'm not even sad, I'm mad at crying. But I can't stop crying. I'm like, I'm not even sad. What is wrong with me? And I asked that exact question to God. Have you ever asked that? What's wrong with me? And I came back to this emotion of what I felt when they were praying for me. Shame for being weak. And man, I tell you what, God ministered to me on that day. And it absolutely changed my life. I've never been the same. I forgot to tell the first service, I'm much better now, by the way. Like I feel, I absolutely, because of what the Lord showed me, I've never been stronger or better. Spirit, soul, or body. I feel spiritually strong and mentally strong too. Amen. So, but here's what the Lord dealt with me with. I'll get even more vulnerable. Is it okay to be vulnerable? Give me just 5 to 10 minutes. I won't keep you all day. We won't preach all night and have you fall asleep and, you know, like Paul did in Acts. But I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about this, and I couldn't help but to think about my father. I grew up in this culture where no one wanted to ever tell anybody they had an issue. Ever. And I don't know why, because faith does not ignore the problem. Faith does not call those things that are as though they aren't. It calls those things that be not as though they are. Faith, it doesn't have an issue saying there's sickness here, but God is greater. But it somehow morphed over into a thing that people could be wrestling with something for like years and no one could tell anyone of, hey, like I really wrestle with watching this. Hey, I really wrestle with drinking this. Hey, I really wrestle with depression. Hey, I really wrestle with fear. And everybody just kept it in and people got sick, like literally sick. And people would wrestle with like, man, well, I don't understand why I shouldn't be enjoying life because, you know, after all, like everything's great, everything's wonderful. But here's the thing about a sheep is you can't enjoy the green pastures and still waters with junk all over your head. Like it doesn't matter how green the grass is or how nice the waters are. If you've got all this irritation on your head before you can enjoy any of that or even see it to enjoy it, you've got to deal with this. Like your soul needs to be restored. Not just your body, your soul. And I can remember my father, at the height of his professional success, he bought this property and was building this church. And he had some things come up that just disappointed him. You ever had something disappoint you? Just some things that came up that just hurt him. Some things came from within him. You ever had something come from within you that hurt you? I didn't even realize how bad he was hurt by it until I found his journal. When he passed away, I was going through all his books and I found his journal. He only made one journal entry. It was 7 days before he died. He started writing about what he was feeling. I'm like, I never heard him tell anybody that. It's like, when you died, like we had just bought this land and the church was bigger than it had ever been before and our old facility was debt-free and it's like you were feeling that and some of these things that were disappointing were coming from within himself. Other things that disappointed him were things that were coming from outside. You ever had other people disappoint you? Just hurt him, wounded him. And then there were other things in ministry where he just, life disappointed him with the design of this facility. It got way over budget and he knew like, I can't tell people it's this over budget and come back and ask for money. Like, this is bad. Because basically he had spent like a lot of money on plans that were way overdrawn. So now you're having to spend even more money to get plans back. And that shame of like coming back and saying like, we got to do a redraw. It's like, well, we just won't tell anyone. And I tell the Lord to this day, I'm like, God, you know, I just wish I could have gotten old enough where maybe he could have told me some of this. Just had a friend that he could tell, that he could be weak in front of. My father died carrying all this pressure. He died sleeping in his office more often times than not because his back pain was so severe that he couldn't sleep in the bed. And he wouldn't go to a doctor for it because he knew a doctor would tell him he's probably weak. And so many things wrestling on his mind of things that people wrote him that I found in his desk after he passed away, notes, discouraging notes that people wrote him that he couldn't find the courage to throw away. There's no telling how many times he read it. And I never heard him talk about that to anybody. I'm like, what if he could have had a friend? What if he would have opened up? What if he actually believed I'm weak enough to need a flock, that alone a predator will eat me for lunch? But I need friends. I need a pastor. I need teachers, prophets, and evangelists. I need people who will pray for me. I need prayer warriors. And it's okay to tell them what I need prayer for. I need community. I need friendships. It's okay to be weak because until I'm weak, I can't receive God's strength or anybody else's strength. And I have this moment in my life where I realize that I am committing the same mistakes as my father and that I am trying to be the perfect husband, the perfect man, the perfect pastor, the perfect church leader, the perfect everything, while absolutely not allowing myself to say to anyone, I can't do this role anymore. We need to hire a creative director. I can't do this role anymore. We need to hire you an assistant so that you can do this for me. I can't do this anymore, so we are going to find somebody to preach for me every eighth Sunday so that I can take some time and actually be with my family and make a soccer game on a weekend. Like, I am going to like completely reorganize my life. I'm gonna call my friends and I'm gonna say, I don't care where we gotta go, I'll meet you at Chili's and I'll buy the skillet queso, but I need to see your faces. Like, we have got to get together. We have got to get in community. I reassembled a flock. I made my flock stronger and better, and I met with them more. And you know what I did? I also reconnected with my shepherd. And for so much of my life, the Lord dealt with me and he's like, Joel, you've been a Martha and you have built buildings for me. You've been a Martha and you have reached people for me and counseled people for me and sacrificed so much for other ministries all over the world without ever asking a dime for anyone to ever help you with a thing. He's like, Joel, you did all of that for me. He's like, Joel, you got to be married too. You've got to sit at my feet. Joel, when's the last time you really sat down and listened to a man or woman of God teach the word and you just took notes? It's like, I can't remember. Joel, when's the last time you went to a conference or a seminar and just got away with no responsibilities? You didn't have to preach. They weren't paying you to preach. They weren't asking you to preach. And you just went and you sat and you listen to someone else. It's like, I can't remember the time. It's like, Joel, you need a pastor. You need a shepherd. And then the Lord dealt with me about even worship, even like little tweaks as far as like during praise and worship to not be behind stage, but to come down here and worship with all of you, of needing that anointing that comes from the shepherd. And you know what I'm believing? I'm believing that in our church, the anointing is going to be so thick in our worship and in our services, that as it begins to pour out in worship, people will bring in lost causes. I mean, people who have flat out lost their minds, people wrestling with addictions and problems and hangups and pains, and they get in this place and the worship of the living God is so strong and so thick that that anointing just washes that mess right off of their heads. But I said all that to say this. Every one of you, you need a flock. Teachers, counselors. You need good counselors. Now, I don't mean you have to go to counseling, but you need a counselor. And if you don't have a natural built-in counselor, you need someone to counsel you. You absolutely need wise counsel. You need coaches. You need mentors. You need pastors. You need teachers. You need friends. You need to laugh with people. You need people who are helpers of your joy, people who help your spirit. You need prayer warriors that you can call up and say, pray for me for this. I need it, I need it, I need it. And you know what? It's your job to build that in your life and not anybody else's. You need to assemble your flock. And you know what you do? You need your shepherd like never before. You need to press into him. You need to allow your shepherd to just wash your head with the anointing of the Lord Jesus. And I believe for so many of you, God is going to just use this as just a light to show you, you can be free. God loves you. You are the sheep of his pasture. And he is your good shepherd. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for each and every person here. And I thank you for all those who may be discouraged or hurting or wounded. Father, I thank you that in this room and in this place that your anointing just washes over them and helps them. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, whether on the floor or on the back. And maybe you're here today and you're like, Pastor Joel, I just feel like I'm lost. I feel like I'm drifting. I feel like I'm just, I'm separated for some things. And I want to come back to Jesus. I want to come back home. You're here in your heart. In your heart, you know you've drifted. You want to come to Jesus. Oh, he loves you so much. He's not mad at you. All he wants is you. He doesn't want your perfection. He just wants you. But you have to come home. No one can do it for you. So I'm not going to embarrass you today. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm not going to make anyone look at you. No one's looking around. But if you're here today and you say, I want to come home to Jesus, I want a fresh start, I want mercy, I want grace, I want forgiveness, with every head bowed, everyone in here, if that's you, if you want that, lift your hand up all over this place. Hands going up everywhere, all over the room, all in the balcony, all in each section. Amazing, 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 amazing. Now, everybody in here, just pray this prayer with me. You can just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace, for your mercy, and for making all things new. I thank you, Lord, my sins, though they were red like scarlet, your blood is washing me whiter than snow. My past, it's washed away. I've been cleansed by you, Father, and I thank you that you are giving me the grace I need to live for you and to walk with you. And I say boldly, my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.